Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Father, we have assembled together here this morning for the purpose of meeting with you. We ask that you meet with us. We ask that you fill us with your Holy Spirit and equip us that we may be able to worship you in spirit and in truth. That you'd glorify Christ here in our assembly and help us to become ever more like him. These things we ask of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's open our Bibles then to 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. Our Old Testament text, 1 Samuel 16, the first 13 verses. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Then Yahweh said to Samuel, How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. And Yahweh said, Take a heifer with you, and say, I have come to sacrifice to Yahweh. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you. So Samuel did what Yahweh said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, Do you come peaceably? And he said, Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to Yahweh. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, Surely Yahweh's anointed is before him. Yahweh said to Samuel, Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For that Yahweh does not see as a man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but Yahweh looks at the heart. So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, Neither has Yahweh chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, Neither has Yahweh chosen this one. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, Yahweh has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, Are all the young men here? Then he said, There remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And Yahweh said, Arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the spirit of Yahweh came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. May God give the blessing to his reading of the word. Turn to the confession of faith, and that's the Apostles' Creed. Confess the faith that God has revealed to us in his word by means of this ancient summary. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our New Testament reading is found in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 15 through the close of the chapter. Acts chapter 1, 15, verse 15 through the end. Let's hear God's inerrant word. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, altogether the number of names was about 120, and said, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so the field is called in their own language Akel Dama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his habitation be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office.' Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." And they proposed two: Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together in prayer. Our Father, we have assembled ourselves together this morning again to meet with you, and now we have heard you speak to us a number of times. Continue to speak to us. Or perhaps, Lord, our petition might be better phrased: if we have not listened, allow us to listen now. If we have not given you our attention, allow us, enable us to give you our attention now. Not because the sermon is the most important part of the service, but because if we have not paid attention to this point, let us at least pay attention hereafter. Speak to us. Let us hear you. Let us understand what we are to do from this text, how it should affect our mind, our will, and our emotions, and therefore every part of our being. Teach us, we pray, from your word, and grant that we might walk with you and glorify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Allow that when we depart from here this morning, we'll be more like you than we were before we entered. Whether we leave at noon or at 1 or at 2, Lord, accomplish this, we pray. Father, be with those who protect us, whether they wear our city's uniform or our nation's uniform. And be with those who rule over us. Restrain evil in their minds. Assist them, perhaps even in spite of themselves, to rule us well and justly. We pray, Father, not for the kind of government we deserve, but the kind we need. And we pray, Father, regardless of whatever party a person may belong to, that good laws would be made and bad laws would be removed, and we'd be ruled justly. Now, Lord, help us as we turn to your word to understand what was written for a church or a group of churches, or in this case, perhaps even an individual, almost 2,000 years ago, and yet preserved because it was not written for that individual alone, but for us as well. Help us to understand the passage, but also help us to understand what it is calling us to do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I have heard a number of sermons on this passage, and in my studies, it was interesting to see at least one commentator refer to a number of the things I've heard about this passage in those sermons that were erroneous. I found that kind of amusing that I think the word he used were specious arguments that I've heard pronounced across the pulpit as though they were gospel truth. First thing we should need to notice is when Peter stands up to speak, there is nothing in the context that tells us when in that 10-day period of time this takes place. Now, just following the narrative, we might make a guess, and some commentators have, that this might have occurred the night before Pentecost. I can accept that that's a possibility. I also could accept that that's a possibility in light of what was going to happen on Pentecost. The one problem I would have with that is, of course, that there was nothing that those people knew that told them that Pentecost was the day the Holy Spirit was going to come. It might have been a good guess on their part, but Jesus didn't tell them how long they were to wait. He didn't tell them when the Spirit would come, just that they were to go and to wait until he arrived. It may have been a good guess on their part if they were figuring Pentecost was the day, but Jesus hadn't told them that. But I do think it's a possibility. It's in the middle or near the end. I could buy that. But of course, there's nothing in the Scripture to tell us when, so that's just a guess. But one thing is pretty clear. At some point in the midst of their prayer, Peter stands up and makes his speech, which means he's interrupting the prayer meeting for what we would call a business meeting. And what I struggled with a couple weeks ago thinking about this is, why did he do that? You know, I mean, after all, if they're supposed to go and pray and wait, why do this? What's the purpose? Why not wait till a little later? And that's where we enter into some of the specious arguments, which were that, well, you see, Peter shouldn't have done this because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon them. Well, in your Bibles, if you turn back a page or two, depending on your edition, in John chapter 20 and in verse 22, we read, "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit." So, they'd already received the Holy Spirit. Now, he hadn't come in power as he was going to come on the day of Pentecost, but they had already received him. So we would have to conclude, also based on in John's Gospel, the things that Jesus prayed and the things that Jesus told them, that they're already inspired by the Holy Spirit in their actions, acting as an apostle in his official capacity. So that argument falls to the ground. Another argument that is, well, you see, they're trying to fill this because they should not have filled this because this is Paul's place. And of course, if you read the book of Acts, you'll find that Paul takes up a significant chunk of the book of Acts. And that argument seems to hold some weight, except that Paul didn't meet the qualifications that Peter lays out. And Paul himself refers to his own apostleship as something special and something diminished, not nearly as important in some ways as the 12, because he's kind of an afterthought. Another argument that is presented is, well, they should not have chosen Matthias because, you see, he's never mentioned again in the book of Acts. And that's true. But if you look at verse 13, where we read that those who went in the upper room were Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. Once you get past John, none of the rest of the guys are ever mentioned in the book of Acts either. James is only mentioned when he's killed. Peter and John are mentioned in the next couple of chapters, and then John disappears, and Peter carries on for a while, and then Paul takes over. So the fact that Matthias is never mentioned doesn't really carry a lot of weight, because the guys who Jesus did pick aren't mentioned either. Of course, that still doesn't solve the question, what's going on here? What are they doing, and why are they doing this? Well, let's look at the text first before we try going elsewhere. Peter stands up in the midst. There's, we're told, about 120 at this particular point in time. We do not know how many of them are women. We do not know how many there may have been elsewhere in the city, or we know that Jesus appeared to 500 at one time, so where are the other, what's the arithmetic, 380? Did I get that right? We don't know. And that's assuming those 500 were all the Christians there were, and that's never safe to assume. We don't know, but we know 120 are there. And he stands and says, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus." In other words, look again at that text. This scripture had to be fulfilled. Because you see, God's word is always fulfilled in God's time. This scripture that he's referring to are actually texts from two different psalms, Psalm 69 and Psalm 109. But we're told that they have come to us from the mouth of David, but the Holy Spirit spoke through David. Which means the words that we're going to look at in a few moments are words that, yes, David wrote them, but the Holy Spirit gave them to David. In other words, God said this would happen, and therefore it had to happen. And it did. And they concerned Judas. Judas, who was one of them, but who had become a guide to those who arrested Jesus. Judas the traitor. In American history, there is no greater traitor than Benedict Arnold. I just finished reading, was it Monday or Tuesday? Or was it last week? A book called Patriots. It's a great story. Just telling the story of things leading up to the War of Independence and through the War of Independence and the men who were involved, telling you about their characters and their lives. And it's a great read. It's by a good historian, but it's not bogged down like a lot of histories are. It just tells the story. And it tells the story of Benedict Arnold and how furious Americans were at his betrayal. Well, Judas is a bigger traitor than Benedict Arnold could ever have dreamed of being, and betrayed a far greater cause. These men who are hearing Peter knew of Judas's betrayal. At least 10 others were there that night. They didn't need Peter to tell them what had happened. Notice verse 17. This is coming to why they're doing what they're doing. "He was numbered with us and maintained a part in this ministry. He was selected after Jesus spent a whole night in prayer, when he selected from all of his disciples the 12. And yet Jesus knew from the beginning, the gospel writers tell us, that Judas would betray him. And he had a share in the ministry." One of the things I've observed is that Judas was among the 12 and the 70 who went out and preached the gospel and healed people and cast out demons. So when you read in the gospel of people say, "But Lord, Lord, we cast out demons in your name," well, Judas is going to be one of those who can say that. He did that. He preached the gospel. He performed miracles. He had a part in that ministry. An equal share. He was ordained to that. And so was the ordination of his falling away. There's a hole in their midst. Now, in your English Bibles, verses 18 and 19 are in parentheses. I had fun noticing that some commentators said, no, these are Peter's words. And perhaps the greatest exegete in history said, no, this is a parenthetical statement. So I'll go along with the editors and John Calvin that these are Luke's words explain to the reader what happened, not Peter's words. And for that end, then, we're going to skip over those words. Not that they're unimportant, they are, but they do kind of take us away from the thread of this narrative. Just explain, filling in the gap for Theophilus. Peter's words then pick up from, he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry, for it is written in the book of Psalms, referring now to David's mouth and the Holy Spirit's inspiration, let his habitation be desolate, and let no one live in it. Which is why, again, Luke included his explanation. Because that field that Judas bought became a graveyard. How many people build a home in a graveyard? Right? Janet used to mow a graveyard when she was a kid. She told me she liked being in the graveyard. It was peaceful. Yeah, I suppose so. Let his habitation be desolate. It is, it's a graveyard. Let no one live in it. Well, they're all dead. And let another take his office. That word office is the word that's usually translated bishop. If you have an old King James, I think it says that his bishopry. If you have a modern translation, it probably just says office, which is a better translation because it's not so much the bishop as the position that he held. But Peter's point is the scriptures say someone else is to take his place. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from us. And there, in those words, the way it is written kind of leaves a little bit of melancholy because he's gone. Has it been 3 days? Has it been 5 days? Has it been 9 days? We don't know. But he's been taken up from us. And no doubt they miss him. They're probably really missing him now. Because while they have the Holy Spirit, they do not have him in power. That comes the next day, or 2 days later, or 5 days later, whenever. Someone who's been with us from the beginning. Now remember, we do know that there were not only the 12 sent out, but there were the 70 sent out. We do know there were other disciples. The 12 were selected from those other disciples. And what Peter is saying is we need to find someone who, like Judas, was with us from the beginning, who heard the things that Jesus said, who saw the things that Jesus did, and even more important, perhaps, that had to have been a witness of his resurrection. If he's going to take Judas's place, like Judas, he must have been with us from the beginning. Like Judas, he must have heard what Jesus said. Like Judas, he must have seen what Jesus did. And unlike Judas, he must have seen Jesus after his resurrection. Those are the qualities. Those are the things that they need. And so what were proposed were two names. And there are a lot of arguments in the commentators. Why these two? I think the one commentator suggested what seems best to me, that they only found two guys who actually met all those qualifications. But this is not like a church business meeting doing an election of an officer. We've got two people who meet the qualifications. We're given their names. Some suggest that the first guy, who's not selected, has all of his names mentioned because actually he was the one the apostles favored. But there's nothing in the text to say that. We're given his three names, maybe because of his three names. Maybe Matthias is only mentioned because most of the people knew who Matthias was. We don't know. And when we don't know, it's a good time to keep our mouth shut. But notice what they did next. They have two men who meet the qualifications. And so they vote, right? No, they pray. They said, "You, O Lord," and our English Bibles fall down on this, because there's not a good way to say it in English. "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all," it's a literary word that means the heart knower. Jesus is the heart knower. And we know that they're praying to Jesus from this standard. The word Lord in the New Testament almost always refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the second member of the Trinity. He's the one who selected the 12, and he's the one they're asking who knows the hearts, to help them make a decision. Now, we read that passage in 1 Samuel because of this verse. Remember when Samuel went to Jesse's boys and he sees Eliab, which means God is my father, and he sees this big, strong, strapping fellow. After all, Saul was the tallest guy in Israel, and here's a big dude. This is the one. No, this isn't the one. And he goes to the other sons, and they're not the one. And God says to Samuel, Yahweh doesn't judge the way men judge. He doesn't look at the outside. He doesn't say, this guy's pretty. Or, this guy is really big. Or, this guy looks like he could be a warrior. Yahweh looks at the heart. What does the apostles pray? They know those scriptures. They pray, Lord, you, Lord, are the heart knower. Show which of these two, not that we've chosen, but that you have chosen. So they take their names and they cast lots. Now, we're not sure exactly how this is done. One suggests in the Iliad, there is a casting of lots by putting names on some material and putting it in a helmet, swirling the helmet around and bouncing it to see which name falls out. Maybe that's what happened. Maybe they, you know, put it in a hat and somebody reached in and pulled it. We don't know the methodology of casting lots. But of course, we do know from the book of Proverbs that every cast of the lot comes from Yahweh, doesn't it? What were they saying? They're saying, Lord, we found two men and they both meet the qualifications and we're not heart knowers. You are. You pick the man you've chosen. And so they used a methodology that left human decision making out of it. Lord, you pick the man. And however the method was for casting the lot, Matthias was chosen and he's numbered with the 11. And we have a number of references in the rest of the book of Acts to the 12. Now, come back to what I think is the heart of the matter for us. In the middle of a prayer meeting? In the middle of a prayer meeting? You stop the prayer meeting to conduct business? No, let's do this some other time. There are two considerations. First of all, that this is their obligation. We note in verse 20 that let another take his office. Peter mentions that because there's a divine command to fill in the gap. And secondly, at least twice in the Gospels, Jesus says to the 12, and one of those times he says to Peter, that the things that you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. The things that you confirm on earth will be confirmed in heaven. In other words, your decisions on earth are important decisions, and you've been given authority, a great deal of authority. Now, the authority that's mentioned in those references are apostolic authority. To some degree, that still continues in the church, but there's a special authority here. And Peter and the others need to carry out this authority. They have a gap, and the ministry is about to begin, or continue, to be renewed. The ministry is about to take forward. They are now the witnesses of Christ, and there's a gap. One of the neat things about ancient warfare is that, and why I hate almost every movie I've ever seen which has it, one exception was the 300. For all of its other errors, it at least kept one part true. Spartans and others fought in line. They fought shoulder to shoulder. The reason the Romans had those big square shields and the Spartans had those big round shields was it wasn't just to protect my tender little chest, the guy holding it, but the guy on the other side. He fought together. And the reason they fought in ranks was because there were ranks behind them. And when one guy fell, because soldiers are not immortal, the next guy would step up into the rank. And someone has fallen in their ranks. Someone needs to fill it out before the work starts. Someone who, like them, was a witness from the beginning and who will be a witness in Jerusalem, Judea, and all Samaria. We need to fill this gap. But I also suggest there's one other thing. And that is this, that prayer, my brothers and sisters, is a conversation between you and God. Now you might say, well, that's a one-sided conversation. I'm doing all the talking. Not if you're also listening. In Reformed circles, we have, particularly today, a group who disparage those who talk about the still small voice of God, with some legitimate basis, by the way. We mentioned during Sunday school about mysticism and pietism, and there are those, you know, the God told me this. Well, God can, and God doesn't. We're told in the book of Hebrews that God has revealed himself in the past through many different manners, dreams, visions, and so forth and so on, but in these latter days through his Son. But we know about his Son through his Word. And God reveals himself, has revealed himself through his Word. In fact, his Son is referred in John's Gospel as the Word of God. We have the Word of God incarnate, the Word of God in human flesh, and the Word of God inscripturated, the Word of God written. God reveals himself to you in prayer. He has a conversation with you in prayer, if you're listening, by reminding you of scriptures that you've read. Scriptures that you memorized and did not realize you memorized. I have scriptures that I have, little cards I carry with me that I take out, and some of those I still can't get them letter perfect. And yet I've had the experience of praying and letter perfect scriptures have come to my mind. That's part of the conversation. What does Peter say to these people? It's written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. I suggest to you, my brothers and sisters, as they're in prayer, the Holy Spirit reminded Peter of these Psalms that he knew very, very well. Well, why do it in the midst of the prayer meeting? I suggest something else to you. Do you remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? That if someone has offended you, or you offended someone else, rather, I think it's you offended someone else, and you're at the temple, and you've got the lammy tied down to the altar, and the priest has the knife, and you remember that you've offended someone, what are you supposed to do? Tell the priest, pardon me very much, if somebody else needs to go ahead and put my lamb aside, and go to that person and make it right. Why? Because that's business that needs to be taken care of before you progress. I suggest to you, brothers and sisters, that the Holy Spirit of God, who had already been received by Peter, in the midst of their 10-day prayer meeting, at some point in time, reminded Peter of these texts and impressed upon him, this is something that has to be done now. And I suggest to you, my brothers and sisters, that if you spend time in prayer, and more than, Lord, we thank you for this food, bless the hands who prepared it, let's eat. If you spend serious time in prayer, the Holy Spirit is going to remind you of things. He's going to remind you of things that you have done or not done. He's going to remind you of his word that he has inspired. And he's going to call you to act. Your prayers are a conversation with the God who created the heavens and the earth and all they contain. Your reading the Bible is a conversation. That's pretty much a one-sided conversation, isn't it? It's God talking to you. And yet you respond, don't you, with prayer? I do. Too many days I respond by seeing what my Savior has done for me and giving him thanks, sometimes weeping over my sins. Well, so too in prayer. It's a dialogue. And he will remind you. And he will remind you of things that you need to do, things that you need to address, just as he does with me, just as he did with Peter. Let's get serious in our prayers and hear that still small voice. It may be speaking in an Elizabethan English accent, because it may be that those are how you learn the scriptures. But it's His word. And He'll speak to you in the terms or in the words of His word. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before Him. Our Father and our God, there are so many things that we leave undone and unsaid, because when you remind us about them, we say, yeah, after the church service, or next time I see that person, or let me finish my devotions, or whatever else. Father, I ask that you would help me and my brothers and sisters to learn from this event, which is never spoken of in a disparaging manner in Holy Writ, that when you have brought something to our mind, when you have brought to our mind your word or our failures, that we would do as Jesus has told us to do and deal with it, and deal with it then. And I pray, Father, for myself and my brothers and sisters, that we would spend time in that conversation of reading your word and responding to you in our prayers, but also that you would speak to us through your Spirit, that He would call to our minds scriptures that we may not know we even know, as He confronts our sins, confronts our failures, confronts our fears, confronts our needs. Help us, Father, to labor in prayer, that we may hear you speak to us by your word, and then help us to act upon it expeditiously, as faithfully as we can, even if it's not nearly so serious as replacing an apostle, but just calling someone and apologizing for our sins. I ask that you help us to do this. In Christ's name, amen.